Thanks, Lauren. Hey, you know, every year Google produces a short 2-minute video, and it's a summary of all the searches that, you know, all the big searches throughout the world that people have been typing into the Google search bar. So have a look at this quick video. It moves fairly quickly. Keep your eye on the search bar, and if you miss some of it, I'll be summarizing it anyway in a minute. So have a look at this Google video.
This year has been extremely challenging for me. I am broken. And I am healing.
I'm here at the memorial wall. I wanted to do something to remember my mom.
For some reason, I'm having anxiety. Obviously, it's normal with everything that's going on right now.
I think I'm going to take a break.
Side. Just like anybody else, you know, I'm just trying to do my little part to try and save my community.
I'm just really excited we're back open.
And I am smiling under my mask.
Incredible scenes on the day the fans came back.
Find the defendant guilty.
We are not drowning. We are fighting.
We cannot keep quiet about climate injustice. No action is too small.
We just have to band together as a community and get people's lives back.
You can't even go to church without seeing a Google search bar, can you? How terrible is that? So, well, but you probably noticed that according to Google, it's been a particularly challenging year. And the world in some form or another has searched for healing. People want healing. The world wants healing. Over the last 12 months, millions of people have just been typing and pouring their heart out into their Google search engine. Questions like how to take care of your mental health. Others typed how to stay strong and how to be yourself. And these questions pushed forward, and people were typing in queries like how do I move forward and what is my purpose and how can I be hopeful? You know, there's not a lot of hope out there, and it's referred to as doom scrolling. Have you heard of that word? Doom scrolling? Well, it was new to me too the other day. Google defines doom scrolling as, and I think I even put it there as a slide, continually reading social media in times of distress, anticipating bad news to come. It's a horrible word, isn't it? Doom scrolling. And it's a new word that's come because of people's attitudes and their despondency about life. It doesn't really make for happy people when people are reinforcing their negative feelings. See, Google is like a mirror reflecting a world which is crying out in heart-wrenching pain. What is my purpose? And why am I here? What does life mean? And billions of people across the globe haven't yet worked out a solution. One commentator writes, "Indeed, our societal impulse is no longer to forgive, let alone understand each other. In today's Australia, the first to throw the stone is the victor, regardless of whether the offence is real or perceived. Anger is the mood of today. Controlling the storyline and asserting individual rights is the power play at work." How true is that? See, do you really think that people are going to find love and acceptance and healing in this sort of world? Is religion the answer? Is the Christian gospel the answer? Is the Christmas story believable? Well, there's a very smart lady by the name of Rebecca McLaughlin, and she recently published a small book called Is Christmas Unbelievable? And when I say smart, I mean she's smart. She holds a PhD from Oxford University, so evidently you can be smart and be a Christian. How's that? And she helps us get our heads around Christmas. She pushes through religious veneers, and I've got to say, there's no shortage of them. And she wants to get to the facts, and she wants to get to the choices. She writes, "The story of Christmas stretched the credulity of my four-year-old." Well, that's not a good start. "But some of the world's top scientists believe it to be true. And as we have seen, without God, the very existence of reality itself is a question mark left dangling in the night sky. If Christianity is true, we can look up and wonder why the God who made the galaxies also cares for you and me." And here's the punchline. See it on the screen. "But if there is no God, we can look up and wonder if our lives have any point to them at all." There's the punchline. See, the surprising thing isn't that Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. I mean, everyone knows that. Everyone knows Christians believe that. The surprising thing is that atheists believe, and that many atheist scientists believe, and they have a faith which transcends the object of their study. Their claim to objectivity is no more than a claim, and many scientists believe in some sort of miraculous birth of the universe. Rebecca McLaughlin, in that little book, tells the story of Russell Cowburn, who was a Cambridge professor of experimental physics. So I guess that means he's pretty brainy, eh? And as a teenager, he thought that Jesus wasn't even a real historical person. After school, Russell went to work in London, and he was so bored, guess what, he decided to get himself along to a local church. So maybe he was feeling quite bored, I don't know. And he found himself in a group, and he was stunned by one particular verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son," see, that's the Christmas story, "that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." You may even know that this verse comes from John 3:16. "I was so struck by the depth of God's love through Jesus' death," Russell recalls. "I wasn't shopping for religion. It wasn't that I went out and did a careful study of all the world's thinkers and that I plumped for Jesus. It was that somehow he found me. My faith is a relationship, and it's a relationship," he says, "that I wasn't seeking." So how did Russell Cowburn, this eminent scientist, how does he account for miracles like the virgin birth and the resurrection? That's a good question, isn't it? And he says, "Science is the description of how God chooses to work most of the time. But he is sovereign, and God could choose to work in any way he likes. He's God. And there are special times and places where he will behave differently, the most important one being the resurrection of Jesus. And we know that dead bodies don't come back to life according to science. And yet," and there it is on the screen again, "they're working hard up the back, I tell you. And yet Christianity is built on the observation that Jesus came back to life. And I'm very happy to say that at the most special moment, at that special moment, God was acting differently." See, after accepting that God creates the universe, after accepting that God is in control of all the laws of physics, and after accepting that God rules the universe from first to last, then things like the virgin birth and the guiding star,
simply fall into place. For there is no rational reason for rejecting God who reveals himself in time and space. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to be born of a virgin, that whoever believes in him who exists in time and space should not perish but have eternal life. Now, not everyone gives the Christmas story a fair hearing. We get that. You know, as I was doing a little bit of research, I learnt that only 49% of Australians think that Jesus was a real historical person who actually lived. Get that. No wonder churches aren't as full as they used to be. Right? 49%. Almost half of us think that Jesus is a fictional character, unlike St. Nicholas, who was born around 280 AD. There's not one, but let me say, there's not one university historian, not one secular atheist, anyone who thinks Jesus is a made-up person. The other day, an ABC radio host enraged his listeners. He enraged his listeners. The feedback was all out there. You know why? He had the audacity to explain the Christmas story as it was written in the Bible. Fancy doing that? It's the ABC. Can you imagine it? And the radio presenter wrote on Twitter, "So many angry about 7 minutes of radio today on the biblical account of the birth of Jesus, featuring an Australian scholar who happens to be one of the world's best. I don't know many who believe," he wrote, "I don't, but why so angry about a Christian trip into a foundational text?" See, the world is a mess, and the Christmas story, I want to say, is believable despite the rage. Even smart physicists like Russell Cowburn believe the story, and I can name many others as well. So I want to thank you for being brave enough to come along to church and listen to the Christmas story on its own terms. Maybe you don't listen to the ABC. I don't know. And friends, the key to understanding Christmas is to see it as one episode of a much larger story. No one would open a book, I imagine, and start reading the book from chapter 23 and then expect to know the storyline. And it's that way with the Bible. There's a big story running through the 66 books, and to start with the birth of Jesus is to really to start reading more than halfway through the book. The Bible opens with God creating and ruling the world, and then it makes a claim about people that Google confirms to be true. Although we do good things, there is a disruption within us which taints our character and stains our lives. There used to be a show on TV, a medical show called House MD. You may have even watched it. House was a great, it was a doctor, and he was great at diagnosing illness, but he was also cold and cranky and sharp, even without young kids. And in one episode, House is confronted with a man by the name of Nick. And due to a rare medical condition, Nick has lost all his inhibitions. He just speaks and blurts out what he thinks. And his only hope of a cure is a complex operation right next to the stem in his brain. "The slightest mistake could kill you," House explains. "And even if you do survive, you may never be able to breathe again on your own." But despite the risk, Nick wants the surgery. Why? Because constantly voicing his thoughts is ruining his life. Now, if I was Nick, I think I would take the surgery too. For within 24 hours of speaking all my truth, I think all my relationships would die. Not that all my thoughts are bad, but enough of them are that loosely letting them out would devastate my life. If you and I were stuck like Nick, we'd be exposing all our selfishness, envy, meanness, and lust. You know, the bad news is that God sees all our thoughts. He sees our words and our deeds as well. He sees our mistreatment of others and our deep down hardened rejection of him. We need saving from ourselves. God's angry at this state of affairs because we push him aside and we pretend he doesn't exist and we pretend that he doesn't have the right to rule over us.
Well, a short time ago, we heard the Christmas story read from books written by Matthew and Luke. And Matthew mentions the virgin birth and guiding star, and Luke mentions the virgin birth. And Matthew and Luke argue that the virgin birth is not a deterrent to believing the Christmas story, but is in fact a good reason why we should believe the Christmas story. See, the very impossibility of a virgin birth, well, that's exactly the point. It's meant to sound unbelievable and impossible. It's one of the reasons why it's there. Luke tells us that Mary is a virgin, pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. Then the angel comes and tells Mary that she will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Now, we're meant to feel awed and surprised and shocked, and the impossibility of the pregnancy is a sure sign that God is working in the most remarkable of ways. For who else but God can overcome human biology? See, the whole story is unmistakably God doing something for humanity. And then there's that, you know, that moving guiding star. You know, Matthew tells us that a group of astronomers or wise men were led by a star to worship Jesus. How exactly did that happen? Well, I don't know. People talk about comets and supernovas and the alignment of the planets, and on the conversations go. But you know what? Some of the top astronomers in the world believe that the guiding star actually happened, including Jennifer Wiseman. I didn't make that up. Yeah, the Wiseman followed. Yeah. And she serves as a senior project scientist for NASA's Hubble Space Telescope. So there you go. A virgin birth, a moving star. What's happening at Christmas time deserves our full attention. And these miracles shout out that we cannot fix our deepest problems, that unless God acts, there is no way to fix the human mess. Every year, billions of people confess to Google, of all places, their sense of hopelessness and despair. But maybe instead of pouring your heart out to Google, you should be pouring your heart out to God. Because unlike Google, God offers you a solution, validated and confirmed by the virgin birth and the moving star. See, the key to understanding Christmas is the name the angel gave to Mary, the name Jesus. Luke gives us the exact words: you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Matthew tells us that Joseph got similar advice from the angel, so I guess there didn't need to be a squabble between husband and wife. What are we going to name this kid? All right, Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save people from their sins. The word Jesus means God saves. He will save people from their sins. In one foul swoop, here is the reason for Christmas. The Saviour is unique, born of a virgin, and therefore fully God and fully man. It takes a miracle to save you. It takes an act of God to put you right with him and heal your wounds and set you free from hearts that hold you captive. So stubborn are our hearts that it takes an act of God to change them. Oh, the virgin birth was easy. Oh, the guiding star was easy. But God offering you forgiveness and a fresh start cost the life of his beautiful baby boy. You know, people are so stubborn when it comes to taking Jesus seriously. Oh, you might not have a guiding star to lead you at Jesus, but you can still be a wise person. There are other breadcrumbs to follow which lead you to Jesus, who reconciles us with God. So follow the breadcrumbs
which run through the words of the Old Testament and which lead you to the manger. And then these breadcrumbs lead you to the cross. And then these breadcrumbs lead you to the manger and then to the cross. And then follow the crumbs to the empty tomb, which leads you into heaven itself. I'm so pleased you came to church today. Please know that the Christmas story is believable, despite what you hear in the media. It's a surprising story, the virgin birth and a moving star, but these aren't the true miracles. The miracle is that God sent his Son into the world to repair you and to repair me. This small baby is unlike any other, for he is the one through whom God repairs our broken world. God is also in the business. He is in the business big time of fixing broken people. So will you ask him to fix you? Let's pray. Father, thank you that as we look at your word, those authorized words that tell us about the true meaning of Christmas, thank you that when we see things like the virgin birth and moving stars and hear about what happened, that these miracles are a pointer to the big miracle, and the big miracle of God sending his Son as a Saviour and then giving us the opportunity to put our trust in him and ask you for forgiveness because we've rebelled against you. Father, on this Christmas day, we pray that you would change our hearts, give us a fresh vision, give us new focus on what Christmas is about, and help us to see that you've given us this great gift not to be shoved away in a closet, perhaps like other Christmas presents will be, but Jesus is to be taken and to be grasped as we ask you for forgiveness and for you to fix our broken lives. Amen. Well, thank you for listening to me talk. I really appreciate that. So let's stand and sing our final Christmas carol, and I'm not sure what it is, but it's going to go on the screen anyway.